As a student of the human condition, I have had the privilege of hearing a number of lectures and talks on the human brain from time to time. And I remember distinctly the first time I heard one, it was a big, thick lecture that made a number of important points about how our brains work and function. But it was complex. The human brain has many different parts. There's a front brain and a back brain. There is an inner brain and an outer brain. There is a right brain and there is a left brain. And it's all described with language like cortex and amygdala, words I'd never heard before. And by the end of the lecture, to quote the German actress Lotte Lenya in the 1965 Broadway musical Cabaret, "My head was spinning." Well, that's what it can be like to listen to a sermon on the Trinity, or more to the point, that was what it was like for the 8 o'clock congregation to listen to this sermon on the Trinity. But that is the case because there's a lot going on here. And I think there's a lot going on here because in Jesus Christ we have found that God's rich, relentless love for us is not simple. Christians believe that in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have seen about as much of God as we will ever hope to see. As John's first letter says, no one has ever seen God. God is unfathomable, beyond the reach of our thinking and our perceiving. But Christians admit that it may be the nature of God to be beyond human visibility, beyond human comprehension, until Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the full, perfect, and sufficient revelation of who God is and what God does. Everything we believe about God flows from what we've seen of God in Jesus Christ. In his first advent among us, Jesus, as the Son of God, the Messiah, which means the Anointed One of God, Jesus challenged how people thought about God. Lots of people looked at Jesus, listened to his teaching, witnessed his work, saw his death, and said, that's not God. God is powerful, distant, high, and lifted up. God is whatever high and noble attribute God is to be God and worthy of your worship, and this ain't it. Jesus failed to measure up to their preconceptions of who God ought to be and how God ought to act if God is really God. Especially the day to stand and affirm with the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty and in Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, and I believe in the Holy Spirit, is to assert a considerably more complex and challenging view of God than that which prevails among most Americans. Most people appear to want God to be generic, abstract, vague, distant, even arcane. God, oh, I can't say anything too definite about God. God is large, indistinct, vague. God, for many of us, is a big, blurry concept that we can make into anything we like. Something spiritual. Someone, if we have distinct notions about God, whom we can make over to look amazingly like us. In Jesus of Nazareth, God got physical, explicit, peculiar, and up close. Too close for the comfort of many. Jesus Christ is God in action. God refusing to remain a general idea or high-sounding principle. Jesus Christ is God in motion toward us. God refusing to stay enclosed in God's own high and lifted up divinity. Many people think of God as a vaguely benevolent being who never really actually gets around to doing anything. It's as if we are threatened by the possibility that God might truly be an active, intervening God capable of showing up. We've designed this modern world, controlled by us, functioning very nicely on its own, thank you. Everything clicking along with natural laws, served on command by technological wonders of our own creation. So who really needs God showing up and doing something? We modern people are loath to conceive of a God who is beyond our control, or a world other than one that's here solely for our personal benefit. This is the deistic God of philosophers, a minimalist, inactive, unobtrusive, non-invasive, detached God, who's just about as much of a God as we modern people can take. There's a reason why so many thoughtful modern people seem determined to sever Jesus from the Trinity, to render Jesus into a benign moral teacher, who really was a nice person, who enjoyed lilies and was kind to children and nice to people with disabilities. To point to a peripatetic Jew from Nazareth who would not stay confined within our boundaries for God and say Jesus is not only a human being but also God, well, that's just too unnerving for us enlightened modern people to handle. Note how many people refer to God and how seldom they refer to Christ. And you will know why Paul's statement, "In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself," is a threatening disruption to many people's idea of a God who stays put. And so, with all faithful Christians at all times and places, we maintain that God is one, but not simply one, not merely one. We baptize in the name of the Trinity, as Jesus has commanded us to this morning in the Gospel, signifying that baptism relates us to the fullness of God. We are monotheists, believing in one God, but not mere monotheists. We believe that the God who is present to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three distinct, yet unified and interactive, relational and loving ways in which God is one. The Trinity is God in three ways, being the same God. Now, as I say, if all this talk of three in one seems overwhelming to you, you're not alone. Unitarianism is always easier on the brain than Trinitarianism. So is Islam, which proclaims there is one God and his name is Allah. But for us, there's just no way to do justice to the God whom we have met in Jesus Christ without believing three ways to one God. To say with the Hebrew Scriptures, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one," in the book of Deuteronomy, is to say not simply that there is just one God, but also that the God of Israel is singular, the one and only true God, whereas lots of our idolatrous substitute gods are not. Here again, in my experience, the ancient view of God challenges many modern folk. In order to keep God distant and vague and irrelevant, many people want to keep God simple and uncomplicated and abstract. These are the dear folk who say, "Well, I'm not that religious, but I do believe in God, and after all, isn't that what it's all about?" Well, the problem is, once we've discovered God is in Christ, things get complicated. Because the church wanted to make the simple faith of Jesus, not because the church wanted to make the simple faith of Jesus complex and confusing, but rather because we discovered that in Jesus, that God was much more demanding and much more interesting than we had first thought. In Christ, God is reiterated in ways that were meant to force us to expand our notions of God. We could have gotten along quite nicely without the Trinity had John the Baptist not intruded on our settled arrangements with God by shouting out, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Once Jesus shows up, one conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a poor peasant woman in Judea, God in the flesh, teaching, working wonders among us in the power of the Spirit, suffering and dying at our hands, rising again after 3 days, and returning to the very people who crucified him, breathing his Holy Spirit upon us, well, we had to talk about God in a way that only complex, dynamic, Trinitarian theology could do justice to. After being met by Jesus, we could never again think of God in the simple, uncomplicated way we had before. And so, number one, God is the creative, caring Father, but not just at the beginning of creation, at the beginning of all time. God is not only the maker of the world, but the sustainer of the world as well. The same darkness to light, nothing into something of Genesis 1 that we heard read this morning, continues to this very day in your life. God keeps creating, keeps bringing something out of nothing, making a way when you thought there was no way. God keeps caring, keeps reaching out to us in active love, constantly watching over you with providential care. Number two, God is the redeeming, loving, seeking Son. He ventures forth into the world like the prodigal son in search of lost humanity in a far country, which we call our lives. When God decisively, revealingly came to us, God came to us as one of us. God got incarnate as a Jew from Nazareth, born in a most embarrassing way to a young woman, who grew up to be a man about whom we know next to nothing save for his 3 years of adult ministry, who was tortured to death by Caesar. That one is God among us. The name Jesus in Greek, or Joshua in Hebrew, means God saves. And the Gospels depict Jesus as God's answer to that which has got us down, that which holds us down and binds us up. Jesus is God saving the world. Or, as it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. It is one thing to have a belief in God. It's quite another to have a personal experience of the living, seeking God. It's one thing to believe that God's there, quite another to believe that God is there for you. It's fine to believe that God in Christ reconciles the world to himself. It's another thing to believe that God has stepped in and reconciled you to himself. Our story with God begins in the Bible with two human beings, fresh and vulnerable, at home and in peace, in a lush garden. And in just a couple of chapters, things go as bad as humanly possible. The humans rebel against God's good intention for us, disobey God's minimal demands, stay away from that tree. And the first child becomes the first murderer, bashing in the head of his own brother. Alienation from God is the result of our lust to be in charge for ourselves. Listen to the news on any given day, and you'll hear what fresh outrage we've perpetrated. The latest proof that we have a serious neighbor problem, and an even more serious God problem. What righteous, holy God would have anything to do with humanity, that embarrassingly inept supposed summit of God's creation, the defaced image of God? Our sin and rebellion make all the more remarkable that the Bible says God refuses to give up on us. God keeps returning to us in constant loving guidance. In the words of the law, in the call of the prophets, in the apocalyptic vision of a better future, and finally coming to us as God's own Son, because we couldn't come to God, because we demonstrated time and again that we were powerless to do anything about ourselves and our problems, God comes to us, and God closes the gap between us as only God could. The same Father who created world, the God who kept returning to Israel in mercy and graciousness, is one with the Son, who comes for us, who seeks us, and who dies for us. Number three, God is the present, dynamic Holy Spirit, who is God near to us. It is God empowering us to do those things which we could never do on our own. God constantly revealing God to us. God talking to us about God. There are things that God wants us to know. Things which we cannot know except as revelation, as a gift from God, working through the Holy Spirit. And there are things that God wants us to do that we cannot do except by the vigor of God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is an exotic kind of third God or some strange phenomenon, somewhat similar to God. The Holy Spirit is more than some impersonal force, some psychic energy, some indistinct power. The Holy Spirit has personality because it is the Spirit of the Father and the Son, God in action, the God who not only loves, not only redeems, but now, presently, all the time, convinces the world of its sinfulness, leads us into the church, and then comforts, sustains, and empowers us all the way along in our walk in discipleship. In other words, the Holy Spirit is God in action, God revealed, God present. Or, as the 17th century poet John Donne put it, "Batter my heart, three-person God, for you, as yet but knock, breathe, shine, and seek to mend, that I may rise and stand, o'erthrow me and bend, your force to break, blow, burn, and make me new." Which means that we believe in the Trinity because we have been encountered by the Trinity, transformed by a power greater than ourselves, loved by a God greater than we can muster, and embraced by a God who is so large, so rich, so close to us, that we could never have thought up this God by ourselves. Amen.